How many of you know, even if you didn't grow up in church, most people have heard the story of Jonah? Most of, you know, I remember hearing about it, but I always heard about Jonah and the whale. Come to find out, I was like, wait a minute, it wasn't a whale. When you read the scripture, it actually says it was a big fish. And I'm like, so what's all this false promotion about a whale all about, right? And here's the thing. How many of you realize that the big fish wasn't even the point of the story? Yeah. If you read the whole book of Jonah, the big fish only gets three verses. But yeah, we make it about the whole thing. Instead, this is a story about a guy that struggled with obedience, a guy that struggled with prejudice, pride, and he makes a horrible decision to run from God. Basically, it's a tale of Jonah making incredibly poor decisions and those moments that you're looking at him and saying, can you believe he's doing that? Why are you doing that? And a very good surprise ending at the very end. So we're going to cover this entire book of Jonah in the next 3 weeks. There's only four chapters, so I would encourage you to read it and maybe read it a couple of times. It doesn't take long to get through Jonah, but we're going to jump right into it. We're covering all of chapter 1 today, starting verse 1 and 2. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Another way of saying that is announce my judgment against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, here's a map showing where Nineveh is. It's in modern-day Iraq right now. It's kind of the capital. Jonah was up here around Nazareth, and that was a distance away. But here's the thing about the city of Nineveh. It was probably estimates about a couple hundred thousand people, which that's a very big city, especially back then. All right, that's a big city. The streets, they say, were 20 miles long. The walls were like 150 or 100 feet high. And they were so wide, they said that three chariots could go across simultaneous across the wall, side by side. And this is an artist rendering of Nineveh, but it's based on the archaeological remains that are there. And some of them are actually still pretty well preserved. So that's one of the entrances into Nineveh, some of the streets on the inside. So it's pretty well taken care of for being so many thousands of years old. But here's the thing. He said, preach against it, announce my judgment because of their wickedness. What was their wickedness? The Ninevites were extremely brutal. They were very evil. Historical records said that they would offer their children as a sacrifice. They would burn their children alive. Could you imagine that? They would skin adult people and leave them out into the scorching heat to die. I'm like, I wouldn't want to go there. The king would tear off their lips and their hands of their victims. I'm like, that, what a guy. I mean, and God's orders to Jonah were very simple. You need to go preach against it. You need to announce my judgment against their sin. And I was thinking about this. The only modern day equivalent that I can think about would be if God called you to go to North Korea and preach. Right? And here's the thing. When God tells us to do something, what should be our natural response? Yes, Lord, I should go. But the next seven words of this story, verse 3, really kind of the saddest thing. Jonah ran away from the Lord. He ran from God. And I think, how foolish to think that you could go somewhere that God couldn't find you, right? How foolish to think that. And Jonah, being a Jewish, you know, several hundred years after King David, he would have known this psalm, Psalms 139, verse 7 and 8, or through 11, where David said, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning and if I dwell by the farthest ocean, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, everybody say even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. He would have known that. How many of you know this is comforting words if you're following God, right? Nowhere can I go that God's not already there. But here's the thing. If you're running from God, that's kind of terrifying, right? If you're on the way away, oh no, God, you're here too. You know, God, you're in Sacramento. I was trying to get away. God, you're in Tahoe. God, you're, how many of you know God's even in San Francisco? Yeah. Right? Everywhere. When you're running from God, how many of you know it's kind of like running on a treadmill? You're using a lot of energy, but you're going nowhere. Right? I'm trying to get away. There's no place you can go to escape from God, so it's foolish to think you can outrun God. You know, one of the theological terms we use is that God is omnipresent. That means that he is everywhere at the same time. No matter where you go, you can run all you want. You can run like Forrest Gump if you want to. You're not going to outrun God. He's already there. And let me just say, it breaks my heart. There's people, I'm sure you know, I know, when you see them running from God, you want to help them, right? If you ever wanted to help somebody that's running from God, you want to make the decision for them. Oh, you don't want to give your life to Christ. Well, here, I'm going to raise my hand and I'm going to walk up there for you. You can't do that, can you? You want to. And let me just say, over the years, we've watched a lot of people run, even though they knew the right thing to do. Right? People that you know that they knew. How many young people grew up serving God with a passion and all of a sudden, you know, they're like, oh, you know what? I'm done with this. I'm running. I'm doing my own thing. Young couples that have run from God. I've seen older adults that have abandoned their friendships, their families, and ultimately God. So it's not necessarily an age thing. People, we know what's right, but how many of you know so many times we choose the wrong thing? We choose the wrong direction. And here's the thing that we got to understand. Sometimes people run from God altogether, like they're not even here in church. That's how far they're running. But sometimes we run in certain areas of our life, right? How many of you know? Partial obedience is not obedience, is it? Sometimes, well, God, I do most of the things that you say, but there's a couple of areas I'm not sure. I know your word says something, but I don't know if I want to do it. Listen, running is running. And I want to say, if you're currently running from God, maybe you're watching online, if you're completely going in the other direction, I want you to listen close because you need to know what to expect. You need to be ready for that. And even if you're not currently running from God, I think we need to listen for two different reasons. Number one, we're always one step away from making the same mistake, right? Like, I'll serve God all the days of my life. I've heard a lot of people say that have started running later on in life, right? So we don't want to make the mistake. And secondly, if you're not running, we need to know how to pray for those that are currently running. How many of you know somebody that's currently running from God? How many of you pray for them? And sometimes you want to make it. You want to help them. So as we get into Jonah's story, what you're going to see is a very typical pattern, one that we've seen over and over again with people that are running from God. The mistakes are all the same. It's really entirely predictable. When someone starts running from God, you know some of these things are going to happen. It's just a matter of time. So when we look at Jonah, it had to be a surprise to Jonah, like, you know, God, are you calling me to the Bahamas or something like that, right? Wouldn't that be a calling? I'll go be a missionary. No, he calls him to Nineveh, right? And a Jew like Jonah could have possibly been tortured. He could have been killed in Nineveh. The Ninevites hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Ninevites. Actually, everybody hated the Ninevites. Nobody liked them. It's kind of like North Korea, right? Nobody likes them because they're just mean and evil. And Jonah really had what seemed like a good reason not to go. Like, I'm afraid I'm going to be killed. I'm afraid, you know, these Ninevites are evil. I'm not stepping in there. But here's the thing. This is the first step in the pattern when somebody is running from God, is that we make excuses. We do, just like Jonah. We have good reason. We use good reasons as bad excuses to cover our disobedience. And it could be in so many different areas of your life. Like if you're working and your hours get cut, anybody ever have that happen? Come on. And it's like, well, God, you know what? I was given to you, but my hours got cut, so I got a good reason not to now. Right? Or a husband cheats on his spouse and then blames his spouse, saying, well, she just wasn't meeting my needs. We come up with excuses. A person gets addicted to pornography and they're like, and I've heard this, well, everybody does it, right? How many of you had parents that said, well, if everybody jumped off a bridge, right? Right? It doesn't matter if everybody's doing it. How about if you cross the line in disciplining your children because you're angry, and then you justify it by saying, well, you know what? That's how my parents did it and didn't hurt me. Here's the thing. Listen up. You tell an inappropriate joke because everybody knows it's just a joke. Or it's funny, right? Don't we use, I know this isn't good. If you have to start out with, I know this isn't good, but, how many of you know you just need to shut your mouth? It's not just a joke, it's sin. Can you say, well, I know it's sin, but it's funny, right? Sin is not funny. How about this one? And you stop coming to church because there's a legitimate concern over the pandemic, but you go everywhere else in the community. Can I just say, it's time to come back to church.
Amen.
It's time to be back here, right? So anyway, let's move on in the story. Verse 3, he ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard, and he sailed for Tarshish. And listen, because we don't really know where all of these cities are, I got another map here for you. Here's where Jonah lived around Nazareth, and the Bible says that he went down to Joppa. God called him to Nineveh, but he got on a ship that went all the way across the Mediterranean through the Strait of Gibraltar on the other side of Spain. That's like the known world at that time. And how many of you know that's kind of what we do? When we're running from God, we don't just get a little bit off track. We go as far as we can as possible, right? That's the second thing. It's not like, oh, yeah, you know what? I'm just kind of slightly disappointed. No, God, I'm going as far as I can. I'm going to go. How many of you, you've seen it. Maybe you've done it. Right? Like, I'm all out sprint getting away from God. And that's what happens. That's just a part of the pattern when you're doing it. And listen, from the outside, when you're looking at other people that are running from God, and you're thinking, how could they possibly make that decision? Anybody ever feel that way? Like, what? Like, don't they know where this road ends? It's like seeing someone going down a dead-end road where the bridge is out, and you're like, stop, right? Quit going down that way. And you're just thinking, there's no logical reason that you're making these decisions. Why are you doing it, right? So Jonah found a ship going for Tarshish. And listen, understand, back at that time, there were no planes, trains, or automobiles, right? None of that. And so to him, a boat sounded like a good idea. Oh, I think I'll just get on the boat here. But I want you to understand, that's kind of an amazing decision, because all of the writings in Jewish history, the Bible, you don't see any stories about Jewish sailors. They just didn't do that. There were no stories. And here's the thing. The sea was an incredibly dangerous way to travel, especially back then. All you got to do is ask the Apostle Paul. How many of you know, who knows how many times he was shipwrecked? He says it. Three. I heard it over here. He goes, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I'm telling you, after the first time being shipwrecked, I don't know if I'd want to get back on a boat, yeah. Right? And not only that, he says for a day and a night, I think he was adrift on the sea, probably hanging on to a piece of that shipwreck. I'm thinking, I'm not getting, like the second time you get shipwrecked, should I get back on a boat? No. It was dangerous. It was a horrible environment to be in. And let me tell you, we kind of know the story, like, Jonah, don't do it. Right? Get a camel or something, right? Don't get on the boat. But that's really a part of the pattern as well. Number 3, when I'm running from God, I run to dangerous places. It just happens all the time. Listen, I've heard teenagers say this, I'm not going to do the God thing right now. I'm just going to have fun, you know, sow my wild oats. I'll serve God later. And it's like, okay, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm in this relationship right now. How many of you know a relationship is a dangerous thing outside of God's will? Am I right? Anybody ever got in trouble in a relationship that was outside of God's will, right? It's not a good place. Or people that are, you know, running from God, maybe they felt called to the ministry or something. It's like, well, I'm not going to do that right now. You know, I'm going to start my business. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do these other things. And maybe later. And this is just kind of going along. People make horrible financial decisions when you're running from God. Amen? Just make a bad decision. Look, let's go back to verse 3 here. It says that he went to Joppa, where he found a ship bound, and it says, after paying the fare, and I know sometimes we just kind of read over that and we don't think about, what was the fare on a boat back then? And you got to think about these things. First of all, it was a smaller boat than what we can imagine right now because they didn't make these gigantic ships. So they made money by shipping cargo. And if somebody bought a ticket, guess what? They were cargo. The only problem with that cargo, they had to bring enough food and water for them as well. And so the tickets were extremely expensive. There were no motors or engines on these ships. It was all by wind. Like, I'm going to blow across the Mediterranean. And experts said that a trip at that time to Tarshish would probably have taken a year. Because it would, you know, they would have started out, if they hit bad weather, they would have had to go into port. They might have been in port for a month, for a few weeks or something like that, back and forth. And then there's times where there's just no wind. I mean, what are you going to do? Come on, guys, let's all blow at the same time and get that thing going, right? So it was an expensive trip. Some have said that he probably had to sell his home and a lot of his possessions just to afford that trip. Like, if I'm going to make it. So here's the thing that we all want you to understand. Running from God is an expensive decision. Number four is that when I run from God, I pay a high price. Can I tell you, I've met people that have lost retirement accounts as they're running. They've lost homes, right? They've lost marriages. They've lost kids. People have been put in prison while they're running from God. Trapped in addictions. Walk away from lifelong affirming relationships. Seen people lose custody of their kids. People that have dropped out of college to pursue some weird dream, you know, and they've kind of gotten off. And it's heartbreaking, isn't it? When you see people's lives imploding, it's heartbreaking. And let me tell you, I've known several people that are running from God. We pray for them. I can't wait to hear the celebration when they come back. Amen? Hallelujah. I can't wait to see that. And what I want you to understand is that you can always find somebody that will help you run away. Right? You'll always find a ship going in the other direction. All right, how many of you know, as Christians, we like to quote this scripture, or this isn't a scripture, where God closes a door, what does he do? Right, you hear, opens a window. That kind of comes out of the verse where when you're facing temptation, God will always provide a way of escape. But on that same vein of thought, I want you to realize that Satan will always provide you a way to not follow God. Right? When God is calling you to go somewhere, he will be over here with, you know what, I know God called you to go to Nineveh, but look at this ship going to Tarshish. Right? You're like, okay, God, I know you want me to do this, but say, and sometimes the doors Satan opens up for you, they look better than the door that God has for you. Right? Like, God, this doesn't make sense what you're calling me to do, so I think I'm just going to go this way. Doesn't the Bible say that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but it only ends in death? Like, okay, this one looks good. The enemy wants to get you off track all the time. He's trying to get you. But here's the thing. If you're running from God, I want to tell you, you better get ready for a storm. This is what happened to Jonah. When I run from God, I end up in a storm. It just happens. It's what's going to happen. Verse 4 says this, that the Lord sent, who sent the great wind? Yeah, right? You're like, wait a minute, God sent the wind? He sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Listen, if you're running from God because God sent that, this is a principle that I have in your notes. God's going to do whatever it takes to bring you back. Aren't you thankful for that? God will do whatever. Listen, Jonah was trying to run, but guess what? God was still there. Right? He thought, oh, I'm going to get on this ship. God was there. God was in the water. You can't outrun God. And God sent the storm not to punish Jonah, but to turn him around. Right? And let me tell you, when the storm comes, this is just, I mean, kind of funny, ironic to me. Some people get mad at God when they're running and they shake their fist at God and say, God, why are you letting this happen? Am I right? They're getting mad at God and they're running. It's interesting that they're wondering where God's protection is while they're running away from him. And that kind of leads me to my second principle. You can't expect God's protection when you're ignoring God's voice. Right? God's protection is found in his will. You can't go around and say, oh, this horrible thing, have all things work together for the good of those that are running from the Lord. Does it say that? Can I tell you how many people I have met that are not serving God, that are running from God, that quote that verse, right? But it says, all things work together for God, for good, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That means not the people going to Tarshish, but the ones that are going to Nineveh where God called them. Right? We got to walk in obedience. And this, listen, if you're running away from God and a bad thing happens, I want to tell you, all that is a bad thing. You turn around and God knows how to turn that around. Amen? Let's move on. Verse 5. How many sailors were afraid?
All of them.
Can I tell you, when the sailors are afraid, you're in trouble. Am I right? Think about this. I want to put this in our modern day thought process. How many of you have ever been on an airplane and, you know, you've been on it many times and you see somebody over there white knuckling their chair on takeoff, right? They're like scared and even in the landing. Or how about this? Anybody ever been in an air pocket on a plane where you're flying and you feel it drop like that? And, you know, if you've done it many times, it's like, eh, no big deal. And there's that person over there. Does that other person being scared, does that cause fear in you? No. But think about this. What would happen if all the stewardess started screaming? And then you saw the pilot run out up from the door. We're all going to die. How many of you would be scared then? Right? Like if the captain and the stewardess are afraid, it's time to be, you better, you know, read the instruction manual and grab your seat and whatever you got to do at that point. So here's the thing. All of the sailors were afraid. And look what they began to do. They began to cry out to their own God. So they were not following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were following, and this is what happens when you run from God. Kind of a part of the pattern as well. You run from God's people. Think about it. People that love you, people that have your best interests at heart. And I don't know if you realize it, but we love everyone that is here. We love the ones that aren't here. We love the ones that used to be here and are now currently running from God. And one thing that we don't realize is that as leaders, as church, as pastors, we're called to challenge and to encourage. And not only that, as believers, how many of you know the scripture says we are to spur one another on to good works and faith, right? How many of you know being spurred, ask a horse how that feels. But the reality is that we can all become very lax in where we are sometimes, and especially today, if you get challenged, then I'm mad. I can't believe that people leave and go to another church or no church at all. Listen, don't run from God. Don't run from his people. And verse 5, the end of it, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now, again, this is a big deal. Right? If you're throwing cargo into the sea, that was the purpose of their journey. Nobody gets on a ship, you know, they weren't doing these ships like, hey, this was not a cruise ship. Like, oh, let's check out the Mediterranean. Let's see how that is. No, the purpose of the ship going was the cargo. And if they made it to port with an empty ship, they're going to be in trouble. Right? They'd possibly lose their job, possibly thrown in prison. Throwing the cargo overboard was their last ditch effort before dying. That's exactly where they were. And look at this. Jonah, and they threw the cargo into the sea, lightened the ship, but Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Like, seriously, Jonah? Like, I don't know, maybe he was really tired, clueless about the danger. I don't know if I'm seeing the sailors running around scared, but possibly he just didn't care. He was at that point of running from God. He just didn't care. And a lot of times that's kind of where we get, right? When you're running from God, whatever, you know, whatever happens, happens. Okay, sarah, sarah, right? And look what happens. Verse 6, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Wouldn't you want to just shake him? How can you sleep? And he says, get up, call on your God. He's like, all these other guys are calling on their God. Hopefully we've got one of the gods is actually going to help us. So call on your God as well. And he says, maybe you'll take note of us and it will not let us perish. And then the sailors said to each other, come, let's cast lot to find out who was responsible for this calamity. Here's the thing. These sailors were experienced. They knew something was wrong. They knew that this was not a regular storm. And somehow there is a connection between the storm that they're in and somebody on that boat. There was a connection that was there. And listen, I want you to hear this. There is a connection between what you have decided about God and what may be currently happening in your life. They're not unrelated events. A lot of times we think they are, but this leads me to point 7. When you're running from God, things are going to go wrong. Your plans are going to fail. Things aren't going to work out for you. When you're running from God, a lot of times we just like to think, oh, you know what? There's no connection to my decision about God. It's because of the economy, or it's because of the pandemic. It's all going to work out. There's no connection. But I want to tell you, yes, there is. There is. God, let me just say this. God is an expert at reaching us and taking our current circumstance and getting our attention. Anybody else ever been there before? God got my attention. I didn't just listen to him. You know, I ignored him, but God shook me and woke me up. And I want to tell you, if you're not a follower of Christ, I want to tell you there is a connection. And understand, God is not mad at you. He desperately wants a relationship with you. So he's trying to get your attention. And if you're running, even in any capacity, maybe a couple of areas of your life, you know you're not following God and things aren't going right. Guess what? There's a connection. The things that seem to be blowing up in your life, can I tell you, those are divinely orchestrated. God is putting that stuff together. And it's not a coincidence. And the reason is because God wants us back. He is coming after you. Doesn't it say that, you know, he will pursue us all the days of our life? Aren't you glad? Even though you get done with people, God's not done. You may delete them. I'm deleting them from Facebook. They're not my Facebook friend anymore. God never deletes us. He's constantly after us. And I do want to say this to kind of give a balance point here. Our job when we're in a storm or when we're being in life and we see somebody else in a storm, your job is not to go tell them, oh, it's because you got sin in your life. Right? Oh, it's because you're doing this. Oh, it's because you're... We don't know. Maybe it is. It could be something else. Sometimes some of the storms that you and I go through are simply because we live in a fallen world. Right? We live in a fallen world and bad stuff happens to good people. But we have to be able to discern. If you're going through something, well, what a great time to say, okay, God, where am I walking? Where am I doing wrong? Where am I disobeying you? Have I done something that I need to be aware of? Amen? So let's move on. Verse 7. They cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Like, what are lots? What was that? It was basically they had coins. And they took two coins, like a heads and a tail, and they would go to each person, and they flipped it. If they were both like heads, they were like, oh, you're the person. If it was like both tails, you're off. If it was like one way and one the other way, like, it's not you. So it's going around. The one that got the two heads, that's the one. That's how they did. Now listen, that is not a spiritual thing. Don't go pick your lottery tickets like that. Actually, don't spend money on lottery. But here's the thing. It ended up, they were doing that. Think about this. They're going around to each person, flipping the coins. And Jonah knows he's the guilty one. He knows it. And he could have just saved time and just say, okay, guys, you don't have to do it. It's me. But he was willing to risk all of their lives in his disobedience. Right? He just didn't care. It's not a coincidence that the lot showed Jonah as the one. And in verse 8, it landed on Jonah, and it says, so they asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? Where is your country? What people are you? Like, they're giving him the Inquisition, aren't they? What is going on here? And listen, because Jonah didn't listen to God, because he didn't listen to the storm, he's speaking to him now through these sailors who are serving false gods. He finally made that connection, and in verse 9, he answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now, let me just pause this right here, because I think he had a light bulb came on. I'm running from God in the God that is the God of the what? The sea and the land. Like, how is this a good idea to run from God who created this sea in the first place? I'm probably thinking he's feeling a little bit foolish at this point. Like, there is nowhere to hide. You can't outrun God. Amen? It's just not going to happen. And if you think about it, all of these sailors that were serving false gods, what were they doing? They were praying. And the only guy that served the real God didn't pray. Have you ever thought about that? And it says this in verse 10. They were this terrified them, like they're hearing Jonah, like, oh no, what's going on? And they said, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they said, "What should we do to you to make this calm for us?" They were scared. So here's my next point, number 8. When you run from God, those around me also pay a price. Right? When you run from God, the decision that you make about your marriage has long-term effects on your children, your spouse, your future. All of that affects financial decisions that you make out of the will of God. How many of you know those don't only affect you, they affect other people, right? And so here's kind of a side point, a bonus point that I want to give you. If you connect yourself to a runner, it's always going to cost you something. You think about it. If I'm connected to somebody that's running from God, if you're dating somebody who's running from God, I just want to tell you, you better break up or else you're going to be in their storm. Like, oh man, that looks like a great storm. Let me just jump in that, right? Like, no, we wouldn't. If you're in business with somebody that's running from God, I just want to say, you better get out as soon as possible or else you're going to be in their storm as well. Right? Those storms come. And these sailors, think about these sailors. They're just doing their job. We're getting cargo. We're going to Tarshish. They're doing that. But now their lives are in danger because they got too close to a man that was running from God. All right? They got on the same boat as that guy. And so they said this in verse 11. What? I love this. What should we do to you to make the sea calm for us? Right? What are we going to do to you to make it better for me? And can I just give you my version of how this story should have ended? He should have ended with Jonah falling to his knees and telling God, "God, I am sorry. I ran from you. I will obey. I'll go to Nineveh and then tell the sailors, hey, guys, let's turn the boat around. Let's go back to port, and I'm going to get off, and I'm going to go." And they would have had smooth sailing, right? How many of you think that's how it should have ended? That's not what happened. Jonah did not repent while he was on the boat. The sea just got worse, and Jonah knew it was his fault. And the thing that you have to realize, he decided that he would rather drown than go to Nineveh. Really? Think about it. He didn't repent on the boat. And so he tells them in verse 12, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you," right? He made that connection. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord," now guess who they're asking? They're not talking to their gods anymore. "Oh Lord, please don't let us die for this man's life, this sucker that's running from you. Don't let us die because of him." It says, "Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, they threw him overboard, and look what happened. The raging sea did what? It grew calm. It worked. Like a success, it worked. And then I love verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, like, listen, we're serving the real God. He served the real God here. This is like if you're in a crazy storm, you throw something over and all of a sudden everything's peaceful. How many of you know you're like, that's the God of the land and sea right there? And it says they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows to him. Kind of like, "God, I saw what happened to the guy that ran from you. Whatever you tell me to do, God, I'm in. I'm doing it. All right, you tell me to go to North Korea, God, I guess I'm going there," right? Whatever it is, they were no longer praying to their idols. They were making those vows to God. Amen? They saw the connection of what happened to Jonah, and they're like, "Nope, not me." So how many of you realize that God didn't have to send that storm? He didn't have to. He could have let Jonah go. He's like, "Well, you know what? That guy's running from me. I'll just get somebody else and sent there." But I want to tell you, and I think this is a word for somebody here today, that storm was a sign that God wasn't done for with Jonah. And whatever you may be going through, whatever storm in your life, I want you to know God is not trying to punish you. God is saying, "I want you back." Hallelujah. Right? "I want you back." That's exactly what he's saying. It's not to punish. A lot of times, God's punishing me for not doing this or not doing that. No, it's not a punishment. It is something that God is trying to cause you to bring you back to him. Amen? We got to look at it in the right way. And then in verse 17, it says, "But the Lord provided..." Not a whale, right? "But a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights," right? It wasn't by accident that this big fish came along. It was like waiting right there under the water. All right, I'm waiting for my bait. Right? He was right there. God provided this fish with the ability. And yes, there was a supernatural work that went on the inside of a fish's belly, because there's no legitimate reason somebody could live 3 days inside, stomach juices and all of that stuff going on. But God created an environment inside of a belly of a fish. There were multiple miracles that were going on there. Right? And just as God was waiting for Jonah with that fish, I want to tell you, God is waiting for you and I. He's waiting for us, right? You can run, but friends, you can't run from God. And some of us need to realize that God has been trying to get our attention for a long time. Right? Maybe you're online. God's been trying to get your attention. And what is happening in your life is not a coincidence. The storms you're going through. So here's a difficult question. What would it take to get your attention? What would it take in your life? In Jonah's case, it took a storm. It took him getting thrown overboard and swallowed by a big fish, right? How far do you think God will do to get your attention? We'll go. I mean, listen, I know this is some of you guys' testimony. I've heard it. You know what? God knocked me on my back. That's when I surrendered. You know, everything fell apart. Tragedy hit in my life. I was losing my family, and that's when I realized I need Jesus. I hit rock bottom. How many of you hit rock bottom before you turned to God? Right? Look at all the hands that are around there. And listen, thank God that God was there for that. But can I just say this? Why wait for that moment? Right? Wouldn't it be better to say, okay, God, before I get on the boat and before I have to get thrown over, before I have to get swallowed by a big fish, I repent now. Right? I want to surrender now. God knows that as long as you're on the run, you're headed for disaster. It is. And if you're running, listen, if you're running from God altogether, or if you're just running from God in some circumstance that you know He told you to surrender to Him, He told you to walk in obedience. We have to listen. We have to realize that who knows what it is. Maybe you're in a relationship and you know it's displeasing to God. You might be running in that. I want to tell you, that storm is coming, right? I'm giving you that warning now. If you're disobeying God in your finances, friends, guess what? A storm's coming, right? If you're supposed to forgive somebody, how many of you know that's a hard thing, right? Sometimes that's a really hard thing. And you're like, God, I know you said that I need to forgive this person, but I just don't want to. You know what they did. If you walk around with an offended heart, I want to tell you, a storm is coming. What are you going to do? Are you going to listen to God, or are you going to run? Are you going to partially obey God, or are you going to say, God, I surrender everything? I just want to encourage us today that God is not going to let you go, right? You can keep running. You can keep hitting the storms of life. You can jump from fish to fish, right? Like instead of the fish spitting him out to another one, it's like, oh, God, I repent. How many times have you known people that have repented, and then like the next day they went back to right where they were? So that would have been like this fish spitting Jonah out, and then like, oh, I'm good now, and another fish came and got him, right? Like hopping from fish to fish for all of their life. Listen, God wants you. He loves you. He loves us, and I don't think it's an accident that the songs that we were singing today is that I'm a child of God. You know what? There's nowhere that I can go that God's not going to chase after me. And I love that song, Reckless Love, because some people have an issue with it, but how many of you know when you're on a ship in a storm being swallowed by a fish, that's a wreck, right? And God is going to go after you no matter where you're at. So I want to challenge you. It's time to surrender everything over to Him. And maybe you're, like I said, maybe you're here today, or maybe you're online and you're completely running from God. Can I just have everybody stand today? And you want to say, God, I'm tired of running. Thank you, Lord. Before you hit rock bottom, some of you have felt like, oh, I'm almost there. I want to tell you, this is the time to turn around. This is the time to turn around and head in the direction God has called you. Whatever that may be. So if you're here today and you say, listen, there's some areas, maybe it's your whole life, maybe there's just some areas that God's dealing with your heart about, and you know that God's been dealing with you in that, and you've been saying, no, I'm not going to do it. Maybe you've made excuses about it. I want to tell you, it's time to make that surrender. I can just give a testimony. When you completely surrender to God, there is nothing better. Doesn't mean you will never go through a storm again in your life, but I want to tell you that when you go through a storm with Jesus, He's the one driving the ship. Amen? He's the one that's controlling it, and He's going to get you through. But if you go through in rebellion, you're going to end up in the sea. All right? You're going to end up in misery. You're going to end up in a life that just causes you to be bitter and angry. Bitter and angry at life, at God, at other people. And it will destroy your life, ultimately send you to where you don't want to go. So if you want to make that surrender to Him, maybe you've made that commitment before. Maybe it's a refreshing and say, God, I want to surrender my life completely to You. I want to give my life. If that's you, can I just have you raise your hand right where you are? Amen. Amen. Lord, can we just say this prayer together? Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me. Thank You for not giving up on me. Thank You for pursuing me with Your love. And I surrender my life today to You, Jesus. Not 10%, not 90%, but 100%. Help me to lay it all down at You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.